Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Thank you for that, and welcome to worship. Delighted to see each and all of you. This is the second Sunday of Advent. Special times, special colors, special music, special feelings, special needs. We think of others in our congregation who cannot be with us in this room, but some of whom are worshiping with us simultaneous to this moment by their devices at home. And I invite you to feel a sense of kinship with worshiping members of our faith family who are not visible to us but are very present in this worship experience. There's a little typographical issue in the bulletin, not an error per se, but something is left out, and that is the names of the two marvelous people who are lighting the Advent candle this morning. I want you to know who they are, since you can only see half their faces anyway. But that will be Bob and Kristen Reynolds, and we thank them so much for doing that. Love this part of the service every year. Be reading our church news carefully. If you're not receiving it by email, please let us know, and we'll get it to you. You will already know, if you do get it and read it, that we are having Christmas Eve services. Not one, not two, but three Christmas worship opportunities on Christmas Eve. Just a heads up, headline, if you don't already know, we're going to have the usual lessons and carols service here in this room at 7:30, somewhat shortened and modified with all the precautions that we are using during these Sundays. At the same time, that service or a different version of it will be broadcast live on our YouTube and YouTube channel and Facebook, so people, maybe including some of you, can join us in that way. In addition, 4 o'clock Christmas Eve afternoon, we will have a gathering on our church parking lot to sing Christmas carols together. We will have little fire pits set up. I hear there will be hot beverages, cocoa, etc. If the weather permits you to be in that circumstance, I don't know about you, but that's one I just refuse to miss. So that's what's to look forward to. Did someone call my name? Okay. Is there a doctor in the house? Friends, let us still our minds and hearts. The Spirit of God is among us. Worship requires us, invites us to lean into this opportunity. Let us lean in, expectant and receptive. To worship. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth, and all flesh shall see it to get the salvation of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Good morning. Please join me in a moment of prayer, and if you're able, please stand. Good and gracious God, we gather this morning to worship you, the creator and sustainer of all life, all that is seen and unseen, known and unknowable. We gather this morning in gratitude and praise for giving us this wonderful and amazing thing we call life. We gather this morning in faith and hope. We gather this morning to encourage and support one another in our growth and our service to you. We gather this morning to be nourished by your word, your love, and your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 4. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. The word of the Lord.
Children, I invite you to come forward with me. Come on up. And when we have the Advent wreath here lit, we're going to be real careful that we walk around to the side as you come up. Good. Here comes Ruby and Tess. Good. Come up and have a seat. I'm just going to give you a little something to hold on to look at, to feel while we hear a quick story. So this is a time of getting ready. We are getting ready to celebrate baby Jesus coming. And while we're getting ready, Ruby, you want to come sit here so you can see the story? Ruby, look. Look, I've got a story for you. Come sit by me. Yeah, come here. You can sit right there by Tess. Perfect. While we are getting ready to celebrate Jesus, God is helping us get ready. God's helping us get ready. And one thing we can always do as followers of the baby king is to hear stories from different perspectives, to think about the story from different points of view. Today, I want to share a really quick story with you about Jesus coming from the animal's perspective. So you all have animals in your hands now, a sheep or maybe a cow or a donkey. Who is coming to our house? Who is coming to our house? Someone, someone, says the mouse. Make room, says pig. I will butt aside the rig. See the goat. We must clean, says lamb. Dust the beam, says ram. Does anybody clean at your house when you're getting ready for company? When somebody special's coming? Who is coming to our house? The cow says. Sweep the earth, says chick. Stack the hay, says goose, and quick. Spin new webs, says spider. I will line the crib with eider, says the goose. Who is coming to our house? Someone, someone, says the mouse. Someone's coming from afar. I will nose the door ajar, says the horse. Hi, Penny, you want to come sit by Teresa? But it is dark, says the cat. They will never come, says Rat. Rat's having a hard time waiting. Yes, they'll come, says Mouse. Someone's coming to this house. I will lay an egg, says Hen. I will spread my tail for them, says the peacock. Who is coming to our house? Mary and Joseph, whispers Mouse. Oh, look. Welcome, welcome to our house. I love thinking about us getting ready by thinking about all the players in the story, everybody who is there, and thinking about what it might be like from their part in the story. That's important work we do at all ages of our lives. All right. Will you hold on to your animals and bring them with me to Sunday school? Let's go. Bring them with you to Sunday school. Here we go. Let's walk this way, down this way. All right? Come this way. Follow me. Ruby, can I hold your hand? Let's walk together. Good job. Big step. Good. James, can you lead us the way?
Let us pray. God of gentleness and of every kindness, we are grateful that this Advent season calls to mind so much that is good. Such color and music, lights in the darkness, the people we cherish, the strength of yearning, the truth of God with us in this world, and all the ways the season invites us to our more charitable and worshipful selves. Yet we enter this Advent season horrified by events that contradict all of it. Teenagers shot dead in their school, others wounded, countless, countless others traumatized, including many in our own city. We plead for legislative changes and political changes and cultural and societal changes in this country gone mad. And please, God, may people like us, as helpless as we feel, be made of some use. Meanwhile, we pray for the families and friends of those four youth who were murdered. Tate Meyer, Hannah St. Juliana, Madison Baldwin, Justin Schilling. We pray also for the wounded and for the traumatized and for all who seek to give them support and care, trying to help them get through. And there are others for whom we pray. For the people of Ukraine and of Afghanistan. For people under fresh threat from the Omicron variant of COVID. We pray for the impoverished millions ravaged by hunger and disease everywhere. We pray for people everywhere endangered and oppressed. We pray for those who struggle with addiction, for the sick and those who mourn, for those who are burdened by agonizing decisions that they do not know how to make. And we pray for this church, that we might grow more and more faithful to each other and to the work you have called us to do. We pray now in particular for these, for Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Clay Scott, Ron Tipton, Stacy Duke, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marson, Laura Parmalee, Jim Middleton, Anne Garvin, Katie Mason, Tom and Kim Voitol, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Essie Slaughter, Faye Key, Janet Myers, Sam Storch, Leah Grange, Lisa Hess, Chris Laidyard, Argus, and the family and friends of Alta Feldman. Wondrous God, cleanse our thoughts, clarify our vision, strengthen our resolve, and let us be bearers of joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me for the reading of our gospel? This is the gospel according to Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of our many beloved church traditions at this time of year is the lighting of the Advent wreath candles. Over time, the four candles around the wreath have come to represent, for a lot of people, specific Advent themes, though those specific themes vary depending upon who you talk to. For many of us, the four Advent candles represent hope, peace, joy, and love, in that order. That makes today the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of peace. I don't know about you, but peace is not what I have been feeling this week. Another school shooting, this one closer to home than ever, causing a ripple effect that has rattled our kids and our teachers and our parents, has shut down some of our schools, has shattered some of our sense, our fragile sense of normal living. I have felt a lot of things this week. Horror, outrage, heartbreak, disgust, desperation, fear. I have felt a lot of things, but peace has not been one of them. Peace is elusive for many of us these days. And now here we find ourselves on this second Sunday of Advent, living with a little more darkness each day, watching our days get shorter and our nights get longer, and wishing for a whole lot more than just two candles called hope and peace. We miss our dazzling summer sun. We miss our long days and short nights. We miss our pre-pandemic lives. We miss our pre-Sandy Hook lives and our pre-Columbine lives and our pre-social media lives. We even miss something that never existed, a time when we didn't worry about our kids. And we miss something we aren't sure we ever actually had, something we aren't quite sure we believe in. Peace. If you stand in the center of the second floor of the National Gallery Museum in London and look to your right and to your left, you can see the entire length of the gallery. And if you continue to look to your left from the center, you will see an enormous painting at the very, very end of that long hallway, too far away to really make out from the central hall. And if you're like most National Gallery visitors, you will find yourself eventually pulled towards that painting. It's constructed that way, the architecture is, to pull you towards it. You will find yourself pulled down a long hallway flanked by a series of large columns that get smaller the closer you get to that wing that houses the painting. And you will be walking under a series of arches that also get smaller the closer you get, to draw you forward, to draw you in. The hall and the columns and the arches will pull you along through four galleries until you arrive in the newer wing of the museum, the Sainsbury wing. And once you get there, you will walk under even more arches, getting smaller, until you arrive at the foot of the painting. When you finally get to that painting, you will be standing at the farthest edge of the museum, facing the farthest wall. And the entire space in front of you will be taken up by an oil painting by the Italian Renaissance painter Cima, The Incredulity of St. Thomas. No, it's not an Advent painting, but it is nearly 10 feet high and 8 feet wide, depicting the apostles and the risen Christ in a room that looks like an extension of the room you're standing in. And at the back of the room in the painting, you'll see two more arches, windows that reveal a landscape outside that seems to go on and on. So there you will stand at Jesus' feet, at the farthest edge of the museum, looking up and out at a view that goes even farther. But closer to you, at the front of that painting, stands the apostle named Thomas, the one we call Doubting Thomas. And in the painting, he steps forward and leans towards Jesus, extending his index finger into the risen Christ's open wound, while the apostles look on. Rich, bold colors dominate the piece, which once stood in the altar of a Franciscan church in Venice. And though the painting is called The Incredulity of St. Thomas, it actually depicts his conversion from incredulity to belief. It is the moment after Jesus has entered the room and stood among the apostles and said to them, "Peace be with you." But Thomas could have no peace without first seeing the truth for himself. So there he is, finger in the wound, a hint of a smile on his face as he looks up at Jesus, while Jesus looks softly back at him. The other 10 men in the room crowd around, watching. But there's one apostle who is not looking at Thomas or Jesus or at any of the other apostles. Hovering in the background, just behind Jesus, he looks out over Jesus' left shoulder, his fingers steepled together in a gesture of prayer, and his face and body turned completely forward. His eyes look out from the painting, directly at us. And there is something of a question there in his eyes, as if he is asking us, "What about you? What about you?" His eyes push us to ask ourselves, "What about me? Do I doubt? Do I hope? Do I have peace? Do I believe? What would it take for me to believe?" The painting feels like an interrogation. It asks us to consider our own faith and what we need to carry on with it, to keep going in that landscape beyond that doesn't end. When we find ourselves standing at the furthest edge of our knowledge, what will it take for us to hope, to believe, to find peace? Once you have stood at the far north corner of the National Gallery under that huge painting, you only have two choices of where to go next. You can either turn around and go back the way you came, or you can turn left and be drawn deeper into the Sainsbury wing, into smaller and smaller and smaller rooms, pared down, intimate galleries filled with smaller and smaller paintings. Eventually, you will find yourself in a room of 15th century Netherlandish paintings. That room is filled with altarpieces and small portraits, including one of the most famous paintings in the history of European art, Jan van Eyck's Arnolfini portrait. Museum visitors recognize that piece, and so they crowd around it, which can make it easy to miss the dark, unassuming little painting also hanging in that room, an oil on oak panel entitled Nativity at Night by the artist Hirtgen Tot Senjans. It is a tender scene. And it is one of the first realistic night scenes in Northern art, and one of the earliest nighttime nativity images anywhere. In this painting, the night is so deep and so dark that it can be difficult to see Joseph there in the shadows of the stable. It can be difficult to see the ox and the donkey with their heads looming over the manger, peering down at the baby Jesus. The stable is lit up by one light, the light of the Christ child. And it is difficult to see in these representations, but there are actually tiny golden rays of light emanating from him. And you can see that there is a golden glow all around his tiny body, which, unlike Luke's rendition, has not been covered or swaddled with bands of cloth. He's tiny and naked and vulnerable, just born. His light illuminates his mother, who bends towards him with her hands pressed together in prayer. And his light illuminates the adoring angels around him, who each make their own different responses of wonder and awe. Outside the stable, we can look through the crumbling window at the back of the stable and see that outside the stable, there are two lesser lights. An angel lit up like a shooting star against the dark night sky, announcing to the shepherds the birth of the Messiah. And there on the hillside with the sheep and the shepherds, we can see a third source of light, the shepherd's fire. Just a flicker compared to the angel in the sky or the baby in the manger. Look and see in this painting how the darkness is not something to be afraid of. It's not fearsome or bad. It's a background for God's light to shine. How could we see it otherwise? This painting would not be tender, touching, moving, cozy, intimate, or peaceful if it were not nighttime. The description by the National Gallery notes that the divine glow from the infant Christ is a pocket of light in the darkness, creating a sense of intimacy and awe, which draws us into the scene. A pocket of light in the darkness. It sounds so cozy and intimate, so warm and inviting. And sure enough, we are invited. Look right there on this side of the manger. There is space there in the painting. A place left for us. A place for us to kneel, to lean towards the vulnerability and humility of the child, which is how God comes to us. We are invited into the darkness so we can see God's light shine. When we find ourselves standing at the furthest edge of all we know, wondering what it will take to find hope and peace, here is where we can start. We kneel. We lean towards vulnerability. We make ourselves humble, and we recognize humility, weakness, darkness, and how God's light is made evident in it. This painting is not an interrogation. It is an invitation. The painting not only invites us into the space by the manger, into that pocket of light in the darkness. See how the light draws our eyes first towards its source, the Christ child. But then when we finally do look away from the manger, from the baby, towards all the other figures in the stable, we see that their eyes, too, are drawn to him, are completely fixed on him. There is an attentiveness here that does not feel like proof-seeking. It feels like recognition. It feels like hope and peace. There is an attentiveness here that does not come easily to us these days, but that is part of the Advent invitation always. Wake up. Pay attention. Keep awake. Watch. And it's a choice. This responding to this invitation is a choice we can make over and over again, no matter how bad we were at it yesterday. We can make the choice again today to cultivate attentiveness, the mindfulness that can help us look for the coming of Christ into our lives each day. This deep attention that helps us push back against the distractions of our busy lives and create space for Christ. Create space for hope and for peace, just as space has been created for us. The Advent invitation is an invitation to bend attentively towards vulnerability in ourselves and in others. It's an invitation to pay attention to where we find vulnerability and weakness and humility. To not avoid our own vulnerability or resist it in ourselves or others or ignore it. But to walk into the dark and to kneel and to pay attention. This painting is inspired in part by the visions of the 14th century mystic St. Bridget of Sweden. Shortly before her death, St. Bridget had a vision of the birth of Jesus, and she wrote afterwards that in her vision, the baby radiated such an ineffable light and splendor that the sun was not comparable to it. Nor did the candle that Saint Joseph had put there give any light at all, the divine light totally annihilating the material light of the candle. In other words, the light of the Christ child does not obliterate all darkness. It outshines all other light. We find ourselves stumbling through dark times. But the darkness is not something to be afraid of. Even though it causes us to wonder, what does it take to have hope and to find peace? Maybe peace is not something that happens by getting the things we want, The way Thomas got to see and touch Jesus in the flesh to get the proof he needed. Maybe peace is not about getting our eternal summer sun and never having conflict with ourselves or with each other and never worrying about our children or anything else. Peace starts small, like a baby. Maybe we shepherd it with our own small acts of hope, our own little flickering lights. Maybe we find that peace comes when we get real, when we get honest about all of our vulnerability and lack of control. Maybe peace comes when we quit fearing the dark and realizing instead we need to be looking for God's light, even when it's as small as a baby. Maybe peace comes when we start making space for it. Maybe it will come when we start paying attention. Maybe it will come when we're willing to kneel. It is true that two candles called hope and peace are not enough, but they are the beginning of enough. Come, Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace. One of the ways we respond to God's outpouring of hope, peace, joy, and love, one of the ways we shine our own light is by making our offerings. We have opportunity to do that this morning as we leave through either door at the offering plates there. You should have been able to pick up a communion cup on your way in. If you didn't get to get one, we still have them at each entrance in the baskets there. If you need help, if you don't have one and need help, you can raise your hand and maybe one of our usher types can help get you one. It's right here. This is the table of hope and of peace. It is Christ's table, and everyone is invited. There is space for all. We make ourselves ready to receive these gifts by making our confession together before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Will you stand? As forgiven and reconciled children of God, it is our privilege to offer one another signs of peace. May the peace of Christ be with you. You may be seated. A reminder before we say the Lord's Prayer together with our new little cups, our new way of receiving communion, is I will say the words of institution of the bread, and Paul will say the words of institution of the cup. And then we will all open our bread together, and after I say the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, we receive, we take it. And then we will all open our little cups together, and Paul will say the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, and we will receive together. Let's pray together in the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, God formed us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. God delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign Lord, and spoke to us through the prophets, who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In love, God gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ, sent in the fullness of time to be a light to the nations. God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts and has mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. God puts down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of low degree. God fills the hungry with good things, and the rich are sent empty away. God's own Son came among us as a servant to be Emmanuel, God's presence with us. He humbled himself in obedience to God's will and freely accepted death on a cross. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his friends and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me."
The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Receive the benediction. Now, dear friends, Christ is coming and all creation waits.
Go into the world with gladness and hope, for he comes.
Prepare the way of the Lord.
Lay aside dark things.
Clothe yourselves with light.
Keep awake.
Keep faith.
For the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.